turn to God's Word, and I invite you to follow along as I read. We have one scripture passage today, Genesis chapter 5, in its entirety, verses 1 through 32. Hear now God's Word. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in a series called From Beginning to Babel, and we're committed to going through the 11 chapters of Genesis, verse by verse, every single verse. And that includes the genealogies. And I realized that when that Ken was going to be gone this Sunday, and I realized that a couple weeks ago. And so we have a group chat among our elders, and I want to show you a screenshot of the group chat. I wrote this: "Hi elders, little Monday morning humor. I just realized that on Sunday 3:30 today, when we have an elder leading worship, in parentheses our guy Vince, I will be preaching the text of Genesis 5, a chapter-long genealogy. As you might anticipate, these are not Joe begat Jim, Jim begat Steve, Steve begat Tom kind of names." Ken was very excited, said, "Let's go." Vince offered a face palm emoji and said, "If anybody needs me the week of the 24th, I'll be at New Albany Urgent Care, attempting to test positive for COVID. After that, Josh Polk helpfully added, "Just press play in the Bible app for that verse and then move your lips to it." And then to finish it off, Patrick Smith helped. He said, "The first name is pronounced Seth." So that's what you get, a little behind-the-scenes look at the seriousness of being an elder. This is one of those passages that you really have to dig to understand what meaning there is in the text. And there are some, if you imagine you're walking in a field and the ground is plowed up and you're walking along and you look down and there is a gorgeous, large diamond, okay? A lot of the Word of God is like that. You're walking along, the passage just hits you over the head. You pick up the diamond, you look at it, it's beautiful, it's amazing, it has tremendous value. That's what the Word of God does often. You don't have to work that hard. You just open it up and read it, and the Holy Spirit smacks you in the face, and you know what you need to do, or what you've been doing wrong, or you know what you need to pray for, whatever. But other times, you have to get down in the dirt and use your hands and dig to find the diamond. And that's okay, but we aren't very, I would say we're not very good at that. Dr. Gloria Mark, a professor at UC Irvine, has conducted a number of studies. She actually wrote a book called Attention Span, The Groundbreaking Way to Restore Balance, Happiness, Productivity. What she found was that in the workplace, the average person switches tasks every 47 seconds. If you're working on something, 47 seconds later, you're doing something else, then you're doing something else, then you're doing something else. We are very distracted, and yet, and it's no different when we come to the Word of God. We've got all kinds of things going on in our head or around us or on our phones. But if we really commit to digging in the dirt to find the gems of the Word of God, we will find them. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, I have often wished that I could have the experience of being a true scholar, that I could give myself entirely to the study of the Scriptures. And in fact, I did make a careful study of the Scriptures, and I importuned them with much prayer so that they would reveal their meaning to me, and I was willing to wait until they would yield it. The word importune means to harass or persist. So imagine you're digging, you're getting dirt under your fingernails. You're getting down into it to find the gems that's there in the Word of God, with much prayer, waiting until it yields. That's true even for genealogies. And so this morning we're going to harass the text until it bears its fruit, until it uncovers the diamond, the gem that is there. And there are some gems here. So let's pray, and we'll take a look at this chapter. Father, it is a great privilege to be here. There are places in the world where your people gather, and they have to gather secretly. There are places in the world where your people find that this word is such a treasure, and yet they have to hide it, or they will be persecuted. They will be put in jail. And so, Lord, may we not take this great privilege lightly. Would you send your Holy Spirit so that we open our hearts to what you have for us this morning? May we sit up, be attentive, and understand what your word is saying. And Lord, I pray that the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you, the Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And begin with the first couple verses in chapter 5, the generations. What it says is this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God, and then it sort of recapitulates what has already been stated very, very importantly in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. It says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. There are three things here that I want to remember that we've already talked about that God has done for us. First, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. That is amazing. You and I are made in the likeness of God, and therefore we have inherent value within us as the privileged creatures of the universe. Do you know that angels long to look into the mystery of what Jesus has done for us, as it says in 1 Peter? Why? Because we are of much value. And that value is conferred on us from outside of ourselves, from outside of what we do, or what we make, or whether other people listen to us, or whether we're intelligent, or on and on we could go. We're valuable. A couple weeks ago, I was really encouraged in our small group when a family shared about how they have a son who has special needs. And there are a couple folks in our church who are so, that they're wonderful, and they want to make this a place where anybody can come, where we welcome anybody who comes through the doors. And this family, this couple, in tears, was sharing about how it had been 5-8 years since they had come to church as a family together. And now they can come to church as a family together, because their son can come to church, and then he can go to a safe place and have buddies with him, and he can be here. And he loves being here. He actually, he reminds them that Sunday is the day for church. And so I just praise God for brothers, sisters in Christ who they see this, that we're made in the likeness of God. All of us are. Amen? We're made in the likeness of God. That means there's some people here, I'm sure, in this room on the live stream who are feeling very down today. I just want to encourage you not. It's normal to be down from time to time. Don't despair. Don't ever forget that God is working in your life, and that He really does love you, and that you are valuable, made in the likeness of God. And then it says, male and female, He created them. Now, that is a completely innocuous phrase. It's so obvious, and yet it is a contested phrase in our time. And so, I know I say this a lot, but I need to keep saying it, because the other 6 days of the week, in different ways, you are inundated with a different idea. The idea that our bodies are simply raw material for us to do whatever we want with them. And the truth is that we have either XX chromosomes or XY chromosomes in every cell of our body. And so we're male, female. And that's a good thing. Amen? That's not to say that if those who might be here who are struggling with your sense of identity, that it is trivial. It's not. And we absolutely want to come alongside anyone who is struggling with their identity and struggling to figure out who they are and don't feel comfortable in their own skin. That's a serious thing, that we want to have compassion for anybody who's going through that. And many people go through that. But what is compassionate is to tell the truth. And so male and female, He has created us. That is the truth. And then it says, He blessed them. He blessed. That's the third thing. God has blessed us unbelievably, so richly, over and over again. And I keep returning to this theme in the book of Genesis and in my preaching, because it's true. We have been blessed so unbelievably, richly. There's a family in our church. I just heard this a couple days ago. They have two of their kids, one of them just driving age, and a younger sibling. They were driving on a two-lane road that is, I think the speed limit is 55 miles an hour. And as this young man was driving, coming the other way was a car that started drifting into his lane. And he did everything he should have. He honked the horn, he flashed his lights, and the car just kept going until it was going head on. And at the last second, he turned to the other side of the road and turned back and stopped the car and performed, like a race car driver stunt. And the other car went off the road and crashed. And that's amazing. Like, the Lord Imagine what could go wrong. Now, some of you are worriers. I don't want you to think too much about this because you go down that's not what I'm saying to do. But just imagine there are lots of things that could go wrong, that do not go wrong. And we are blessed. Amen? Incredibly, incredibly blessed. So let's not, this is repetitive. Genesis 1 says these things. Genesis 2 says these things. But we ought to keep dwelling on these things. We are made in the image of God, the likeness of God. We're male and female. We are blessed immeasurably. And it is good to be alive. Amen? Okay. Now what follows after this is a genealogy. And genealogies, in this particular part of the Bible, there's a very clear pattern. And here's what the pattern is. When Joe had lived for X years, he fathered Billy. Joe lived after he fathered Billy Y years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all of the days of Joe were X plus Y years, and he died. Some of you are thinking, why are you subjecting me to story problems during the sermon? This is the pattern, and this is what follows. And it's interesting that there's very little sense. You know, he had a kid. This was his son's name. He lived some more. He had other kids. Then he died. And that's basically it. Last weekend, I was in Hocking Hills, and I went for a walk, and there was, right by the cabin where we were staying, there was this little graveyard. I mean, there were probably, 40 or so headstones, and he was old. It was out in the middle of nowhere. And I, very respectfully, but I walked through the graveyard, and it's so interesting. You go through these old. Have you ever been through an old graveyard? Like, it's very moving to me because there are some headstones that are fallen over. There's some that are so weather worn from the early 1800s that you can't read them anymore. And that's pretty sobering. 100 years from now, there might be someone in your family who is really good at family. Family lines and genealogies, and your name is printed on a thing that looks like a tree. But will anybody know more than that? Not likely. Not likely. And that is sobering. But, those people that are buried in that little graveyard, they have vibrant, they were alive. It was the present when they were alive. They were doing things. They were involved in important things. And now no one knows who they are. Well, there's one person who knows who they are, and that's the living God. That's the living God. And so what I want to encourage you to do as you read this genealogy with this names, they lived this long, they had a kid, then they lived longer, then they had more kids. He doesn't even name their kids, There's one, probably the firstborn son, that's all. Or in this case, Seth, who is the thirdborn son. And that's it. But that should push us to prioritize. I think the implication of this is, do we prioritize the things that matter in our lives? The things that truly matter, are we investing our lives wisely? It's a good question to ask. Are we doing the things that are going to matter and matter eternally? So many of us, there's a lot of people. All the sociological studies today speak to the loneliness of Americans right now, and the loneliness of American men in particular. And I think about how it would be a wise investment to reach out to, if you men, to reach out to somebody around you, a neighbor, or a coworker who may not have many friends, to invest in the friendships that we have here. To invest in the family relationships that we have, to work our job with all our heart is working for the Lord, but work at it in a way that we want to bring Him glory. And yes, we want to use our gifts and be competent and make money and all those things, but we don't do it to make a name for ourselves because that name is not going to last. We do it to honor King Jesus. And we can't. We can use the gifts that God has given us to honor King Jesus, whether we're in the workplace or raising our kids or grandparents or whatever. But we ought to prioritize because it won't be long before we are in the ground. And we will have a lot less time, apparently, than these guys did. I mean, did you notice? their ages are quite long. So here's a chart. I don't know if you can read it, but what I wanted to do is list the names of 10 generations, and the next column is the age at their son's birth that is named, and then the running total of years since Adam, and then the age at their death. And I circled a few of them. One of the third column on the right gives the time frame. Somebody asked me how long was it from Adam to the flood. If you just take the years that are listed in Genesis, it's about 1,600 years, 1,656 years. And then I'm going to focus on a couple of those names on the right, because one of them is much younger, and the other one is really old. Did you know that Methuselah is the oldest man who ever lived? So if somebody tells you you look a lot like Methuselah, they're not complimenting you. And you might think, like, well, is this really how long they lived? And, you know, of course, there's all kinds of different interpretations. I don't think this is a matter over which, you know, it's not a hill to die on, but I believe the ages are literal, that the ages are how long they lived. It's very clear that, you know, leading up to the flood, there were longer lives, and then the flood happens, and then the lives are a little bit shorter, and then eventually God says about 120 years is the max that you get. And I know that seems like, how could somebody live 969 years? And I get it. But as Christians, there are things that we believe that are hard to believe. But it beats the things that people who are atheists believe that are much harder to believe. Okay, so here's how Glenn Shrivner, he's an Australian pastor, put it. And he wasn't relating to the ages of these guys, but to the virgin birth. This is what he said. Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Atheists believe in the virgin birth of the universe. Choose your miracle. I mean, if God can create the universe out of nothing, I think Methuselah could live 969 years. That seems like a trivial thing compared to... And if you don't believe there's a God, well, then you believe in the virgin birth of the universe, that the universe came about for no apparent reason. And that's really hard to believe. So I think that the ages, that this is the actual age of these guys. And other people believe differently. That's fine. There are some things that I want you to know. When I wrote that 1,656 years, if you do the math from Adam to Noah, I do want to make a point that in ancient genealogies, the goal was not, you know, to the moment precision often. It was the genealogies in the ancient world, sometimes they were structured in ways that highlighted the important people, as this one does. Other times, there's theological significance, and we can definitely see this. If you were here last week in chapter 4, compared to this genealogy, there is deep theological significance from one to the other. There are literary styles. You know, the numbers very important. So the number 10, the number, you know, that's a number of completion. There are other numbers that emphasize certain things that we should dig up as we're digging in the dirt. So I just want to be clear that you know, there are different ways people interpret these. I take the ages literally, but you know, you can be a Christian and not necessarily take them literally. But you'd be wrong then, okay? You'd be wrong. So I want to get to Enoch now, because Enoch is in the seventh generation. And if you look at the text, the seventh generation is very important. And you notice that there's that's the first time that this pattern varies. And why does it vary? Well, if you remember to Genesis 4, and if you weren't here in Genesis 4, there's Abel and Cain. Cain kills Abel, and it's terrible. And God spares his life, even though he deserves death, he spares his life, and puts a mark on him and says, nobody can touch Cain, or I will avenge him sevenfold. That's what God says, to protect Cain. And Cain doesn't really listen, and he's faithless, it appears, until the day he dies. And that faithlessness, it bears fruit. It bears fruit fully in the seventh generation after Cain, where a guy, confusingly enough, named Lamech, is he's a bad guy. Now, there's two Lamechs. There's one in this genealogy and the one in chapter 4. They're different guys. But Lamech, the descendant of Cain, is not the fruition of faithlessness comes to bear in his life. And this is what he says in Genesis 4:23 and 24. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me, of Cain's revenge is sevenfold. Lamech is 77-fold. So you'll notice he takes double what he's supposed to, two wives. Let's take one, Genesis 2. And then he somehow twists God's word. It's God's vengeance, not Cain's. But he says, you know, my great-great-great-granddad was, you know, seven times vengeance, which he wasn't. But I'm going to take 77-fold vengeance, and I've already killed a man. And so his lineage, Cain's faithlessness, bears fruit in Lamech's his overreach, his greediness in marriage, and in his extreme violence. So you go to the seventh generation in Genesis 5 from Seth, and what do you find? Well, you find Enoch. When Enoch, this is verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This means that inevitable foe that we all face, death, Enoch didn't have to face death. And why didn't he have to face death? Because he walked with God. He walked with God. There's only one other person who was not subject to death. Who never went through death. And that's Elijah the prophet, who rides up to heaven on a chariot of fire. They're the only two in the whole Bible. Jesus himself obviously went through death. He was not subject to death. He conquered death. But only Enoch and Elijah. And so what do we learn from Enoch here? Well, we learn that walking with God is the number one priority in our lives. And so the question is, do we walk with God? Do we walk with God like Enoch? And we can practically apply this in all kinds of ways. So if you are young here, if you are a student, are you walking with God? Because that's not for your parents to do. That's for you to do. And one of the ways you can walk with God is you can begin to read this book on your own. And if you have questions about it, if it's hard to understand, then talk to your parents about it. But that's a way that you can walk with God. Do you talk with Him? I mean, to walk with God means that you have a prayer life. Do you talk with Him? Do you have a daily time set aside where you are actually trying to communicate with God? Do you, in church, pay attention? Because did you know that you remember two-thirds more if you are taking notes in worship? And did you know, if you're taking notes anywhere, but in worship as well, in the classroom, anywhere else. And so that does apply not only to children, but to adults, too. So do you care about the Word of God so that you actually are trying to remember it and to learn it and to grow from it? Kids, you can walk with God. And the sooner you do it, the more likely you are to walk with God for the rest of your life. Are you listening to what your parents tell you to do? Are you respectful to them? Are you working hard at the things that you have in front of you? Those are all ways that you can reflect that you are indeed walking with God. Are you trusting in Him? I trust in Jesus. Adults, of course, the same goes for all of us. Are we trusting Jesus? Do we trust Him enough with our money? Do we trust Him enough with our future that we're not constantly worried? Do we boldly tell other people about who this great God is? And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know what it means to walk with God. I want to tell you how to begin to walk with God. It's very simple. There's God who loves you, who has made you in His likeness. And He loves you. And you and I, all of us, without exception, we've gone our own way. We've turned away from God and what He has for us. And we can't fix that. We have this problem within us. And it's the problem of our own sin. That's what the Bible calls it. And in that problem of sin, that predicament that we are in, where there is no hope to get out of it on our own, Well, God loves us still, and he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the grave. And he invites all of us to walk with him by simply saying we're sorry for all that we've done, confessing our sins, repenting, turning the other way, and following Jesus and walking with him. That's what it means to begin to walk with God. If you haven't begun that, you can begin to walk with God even this morning. And for all of us, if we want a life that counts, then we ought to walk with God. Enoch's life was cut short, which is interesting. It's a lot less than his, you know, the other guys around him. But it's also interesting, 365. I don't know if that is intended to mean completion in the same way that there are 365 days in a year. But it is interesting. His life was complete. He walked with God. God took him. And then I'll close with Lamech. A very different Lamech than the one, again, in Cain's genealogy. Again, I want to remind you what Lamech did. He's violent. He takes two wives instead of just one. He's not thankful. He's arrogant and violent. And Lamech, on the other hand, what does it say? It says he fathered a son. He called him Noah. Noah means rest. And here's what it says. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one, Noah, shall bring us release from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. And you notice how many years he lived? 777. Surely that is a pointing back to the other Lamech and to how he lived differently than his namesake who lived in Cain's line. Lamech, he hoped in God. He hoped in the future. How is that hope expressed? Well, it's expressed that it sounds like times are pretty hard here. I mean, when he says that out of the ground the Lord has cursed, and God has cursed the ground from back in Genesis chapter 3, life sounds pretty difficult. It sounds like it's weary toil. And yet, he has hope in the future. He names his son Noah. I think the implication here is that times can be really, really dark, but we're never alone. Amen? We're never alone. God is working in us and with us. If you, again, if you're going through a difficult time right now, I want you to know that you're never alone. And there is no reason to despair. There's sadness, absolutely. There are times where we have grief and struggle. I mentioned on Ash Wednesday that there's a dear friend and brother who's an elder here who moved away some years ago who battled cancer. His name's Irish Bowers. He just passed away a couple days ago. And some of you, many of you don't know him. It's been a long time since they were here, but a number of you do. And I spoke with Debbie, his wife, last night, and just very, very heartbroken. You know, but not despairing. Why? Well, because she knows. She knows where he is. And she knows that God is good and all the time, even in our sadness. So it is dark. But we always hope because we have King Jesus, and he reigns and rules. And so we should never expect, oh my gosh, it's going to be terrible, and things are going to get worse and worse. And no, King Jesus is on his throne. Times are difficult, but there's hope, because he's always with us. And so we have future rest and hope for ourselves as well, all who are in Christ. We know that life is hard, but we know we're going to a place where life will not be hard, where we will be joyful forever in the presence, seeing the face of the living God. And so we have every reason to hope and to press on. If you are in the midst of difficult, and believe me, we're coming to Genesis chapter 6. So something is coming. Something dramatic and terrible is coming as a result of how humanity has devolved lower and lower, and even the angels have devolved lower and lower and have departed from God, from His glory, from His glorious command. And even as things get worse and worse, well, there is hope. There's hope for those who trust in the Lord. So, trust and hope in the Lord and walk with Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and mercy on sinners like us. We, first and foremost, we look to ourselves when we see, when we talk about sin, it's not out there, it is in here. And it is true that we are those who are not righteous, and yet you have had mercy on us by sending Jesus. Jesus, we worship you, we thank you, that you have come to rescue us. Thank you that you are our rest and our hope. And Father, we ask that you help us to live the few days, the few years that we have for you. Lord, we pray that we would be hopeful even as we struggle, some of us right now, with sadness and grief. Pray that you would give us that unshakable hope that is found only in Jesus. And I pray for those who are here who perhaps are wrestling with what they believe, not sure what they believe. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and move in their hearts and draw them to yourself. Pray that you would comfort us with your love, with your promises, that though we are sinners, you have rescued us and you love us as your sons and daughters. Please help us. Help us to live for you, to walk with you. And hear us now as we pray in the way that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And if you would lift up your hand and receive this benediction and blessing, know that as you go into the world, there is always reason to hope. And God invites you to walk with him for his glory in the world so that others might know how good it is to walk with the living God. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.